And so I'd ask you to turn to Psalms, and we're going to look at the qualities of the word found in the book of Psalms. And so go to Psalms, if you will, and go to Psalm 12. And preached this not long ago in our Psalm series, but amazing how his word is so living and so alive, and we can visit it and revisit it. It's so fresh. And I think one thing that we need to take as we study, maybe for the next, it'll be, I would say, the next few weeks, if we continue in discipleship, next few weeks at least will be on the Word. And then we're going to look at the Word as far as the King James Bible and what that means and how to find our foundations on the King James Bible and why we believe it, why we use it. But I think something we should take away as we study the Word is a refreshed commitment for our love for the Word. I think that it's often missed and overlooked that we should have a love and a care, a deep care for the Word. And I would say that any Christian that you will talk to that doesn't seem to be in love with the Word is probably not spending much time in the Word. Because I find that being in love with the Word is almost like maybe seeing an old friend. Maybe you like me, have a few friends that no matter what, they're your friends. Amen? I like that. I've got friends, Pastor Tommy, that's been here with us a couple times. He's one of those friends. I haven't talked to him since. we just haven't talked since my ordination. But if I called him and I put him on speakerphone right now, I guarantee you he'd pick up the phone and he'd say, "Hey, buddy." And I'd say, "Hey, Tommy, how you doing?" I'm doing good. I'm so glad to hear from you. And we can pick up where we left off. And we just realize and we know that life right now, we're just not on the same, we're not riding on the same road. But every once in a while, we hit the same road and we travel together and we're excited to see each other. And I always walk away, and I know you've done this before, I always walk away thinking, man, I love being around that person. I love when I see them. I love when I get to spend time with them. I love when I get to talk to them. No doubt, even inside this church, as much time as we spend, I can look and see those of you that I love all of you, but there's some that maybe we've had deeper conversations. And every so often we get that little 20-minute, 30-minute chance to have a conversation. And I think, man, I love when we get to talk. You know, we a lot of us, that's our relationship with the Word, is that we hear it or something happens or we hear preaching or we hear somebody on the radio or maybe spend a moment in devotion and we think, it's like an old friend that we just pick right up with and we walk away thinking, man, I'm going to go home tonight and I'm going to get back in my Word. And I say, we ought not be that way. And hey, for friendships, that's one thing, right? But when it comes to our relationship and the Word, you think if you did your spouse that way, it'd be all right? I know it wouldn't be okay for me. I got to take some time. I gotta slow down and talk every day, and I gotta listen, and I've gotta spend time on that relationship. Otherwise, we'll have one 5 foot tall little blonde headed girl that's not going to be happy, and then I'm in trouble, right? You can't do that with your marriage, because hey, your friends are your friends. That's okay if it's a couple months in between talking. That relationship, that intimate relationship of your marriage, you can't do that now. The Word should not be a few months in between our conversations, right? I shouldn't pick up, and, man, it's been too long, and just so excited, and walk away and say, man, I'll holler at you soon. We'll catch up soon, and then another few months go by. That's not healthy for a Christian. And so I hope that we take from this a dedication to spending time in the Word. And you can tell. You can tell, once you know someone well enough, Christian person well enough, you can tell when your friend's been in the Word and when they ain't. There's some times you're going to look at your preacher and you're going to think, man, he needs to get in the Word, right? There's some times I think, man, woo, maybe a little dose of the Word would be good for someone. We can tell, right? It's because it's such a vital point of our walk in this world. Now, it used to be I hated to sit down and read. And so I listened to it. Alexander Scorby. I inherited a copy of Alexander Scorby. A whole zip cassette case. My dad, when I got my truck from my dad, it still had he had the cassette version, and then I think he had the CD version eventually. And I had a 10 CD changer in the truck. Man, I could listen to the whole Bible in that 10 CD changer, and it was amazing. It was a blessing. That's how I really that was what created a love for the Word for me, is to listen to it. And so now I find if I don't spend time in it, the relationship just ain't right. I know there's something wrong. I know there's something missing. So I hope we can walk away from this by looking tonight. We're going to look at some of the qualities of the Word, and we'll maybe only get through one. But we start looking at the qualities of the Word. I hope these qualities of the Word instill in us a love and a desire to spend time in the Word. Because there's nothing as effective in the realm of Christianity. There's nothing as effective as a well-equipped Christian that's equipped in the Word. When you're equipped in the Word, that's your sword, right? You're equipped and ready for battle. All right, so first thing we'll look tonight is Psalm 12, and we'll look at verse 6. Beautiful verse of Scripture. We looked at this not long ago, but once again we'll visit this psalm. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Purified seven. What we see in this verse is the purity of the Word of God. And so to look at the first quality I want to share with you, we're going to look at the quality of the purity of the Word of God. First thing I'd like to point out is that God's Word is pure in its intention. It's pure in its intention. It's a beautiful thing, because going back all the way to the beginning of history, you go back to the book of Genesis, and you can look in Genesis chapter number 1, and the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And in verse 2, he says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, we know going all the way back before the earth existed as it does today, that God existed, amen? It's a beautiful thing that God existed before. Now I can't get much deeper than that, and I think that's okay. You get in the weeds, you get too much deeper than that. But the beautiful thing is that God existed. We know that Jesus existed. We know that Word, the Bible talks about the Word, Jesus being the Word, and how that he was there and he was dwelling with God before the creation of earth. That the Spirit of God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're dwelling and they're existing before the creation of the earth. Well, how do we know that? It's through the Word. We're told by Moses. Moses inspired to pen the book of Genesis, and we're taught and we're told that that is what was going on before the foundation of the earth. Is we're told by story, by recollection, we're told that God existed. Now, how would we know that without this Word, right? So the purity, it's pure in its intention. God is wanting to tell us today who he was yesterday, who he is today, and who he will be forever. And he does it in the method of telling us, and his intention in giving us this Word is that we can know him and his personality and who he is and how he acts and how he treats his people. And we learn about the good times, and we learn about the bad times, and we learn about the hard times. We learn about the difficult times. We learn about the triumphs. And his intention is that he can have communication with us. Now, we find the reason that he has to establish communication with us is because of sin. Sin created the disconnect between God and man. And so sin disconnects me from God, but God, through his Word, his intention is that he reconnects with me communication. And I think that's a wonderful intention. The entire intention of God's Word is that he can have fellowship and that I can know him. I just set Siri off sometimes when I'm preaching. But that's okay. That's his intention, is that I can know him and that he can speak to me and he can tell me about himself. And he does it through what? He did it through the written word. You see, because the audible word, things change, right? I love my family histories and my family genealogies. I love those things. And I won't go into deep detail about these things, but a couple of my family, a couple of the families in my family tree, they have some rather interesting origin stories. It's full. My family tree is full of sinners, like anybody else. But there's a lot of really embellished stories about some of my family and some of my ancestry, about these like amazing things that they did. I mean, just unbelievable things that were done, unbelievable things that were happened. And as much as I want to believe them, history tells me that over time, the audibly told story becomes something that it originally wasn't intended to be. What was originally spoken and told to be innocent blows out of proportion. And we've got the great mythological heroes like King Arthur. You know, the story of King Arthur. Well, there's a million different interpretations. There's a million different stories. And that's because over time, verbally, these stories have picked up and taken on different forms. And they've grown to be bigger and bigger. It's kind of like the greatest people I can think of as fishermen. Right? I mean, first time you talk to them, they caught a little beautiful brook trout, which something to be proud of, amen? I love that. But the next thing you know, it's a barracuda. There ain't no barracudas up here in the mountains. I caught the only one. It swam all the way up the river, all the way up the lake, all the way up the creek. Man, it was crazy. These stories, audible stories, they take different shapes. And anybody ever play telephone at the lunch table? The whole concept is that I start a story and I tell Sam, by the time it gets back here to Sean and Sheena, it's a whole nother thing, right? But God's word was written down so that each generation and each person and each individual can take it, and it's directly from God. His intention is that it's not embellished and it's not taken into be something that it's not, but that we can know exactly what he has to say. We can know exactly what he intended. We can know exactly what he means in his word. Now, of course, the story of Jesus Christ has been audibly told down through the ages, amen? And we don't need to make the gospel of Christ something that it ain't, because it's already amazing. But the wonderful thing is God saw fit all those years ago to write down these words that we could have his true and his pure word today. That was his intention for writing the word. And it's a wonderful thing. We're benefactors of God's intention for his word. And we so know that these words, they're pure words. Well, they're pure in their intention. Isn't it a wonderful and a beautiful thing that God's intentions to speak to us are pure? I talk to my children. And I mean, I'll pick on Riley now. He's getting big enough. I'm starting to pick on him. Man, it's fun. It's like the Lord just give you somebody just to pick on. I mean, what a blessing. I'm trying to make him tough, right? And I can pick on him now. But I guarantee you that my intentions with my children are pure. The things that I say to them, the intentions are pure. The things that I speak to them, I'm intending to help them. I'm intending to direct them. I'm intending to show them the way. I'm intending to guide them. And that's God's intention in his words to us. There is no other word you'll find on this earth that has such pure intentions. Nothing. You say, well, I'm really enjoying this book I have at home. Well, hey, I'm glad. There's a lot of good books out there. I got a good book at home I'm really enjoying right now. But that author, his intention was to make some money. And you know what? That's okay. Because in his trade and how he makes a living, he's got to make some money. That's all right. But the fact is God's intention was not to benefit of any kind of physical thing. God's intention by giving you his word is that he could have a relationship with you, that you could know him, that you could fellowship with him, that you could be joyful in him, that you could be happy in him. What wonderful intentions there are in his pure word. He's got wonderful intentions. And if you'll let him, he'll teach you about him. He'll grow you in him. He'll show you his personality. He'll show you his intentions. He'll show you what he means. He'll show you the direction for your life. Man, there's nothing with such pure intentions as our Father's intentions in his word. So they're pure in intention. And they're pure in invention. They're pure in their intention, but also in their invention. In other words, the one who spoke these words, there's no more pure to be found in this world. Meaning, there's plenty of stories. We've got riddles out there, right? Everybody, I hate riddles personally. And I think I'm a halfway witty person. But I don't like riddles because I don't like people that'll walk up to your face and just intentionally try to trick you. I just don't like that. I don't care for it. Just being honest. You say, man, I was going to tell the preacher a riddle after church. You can try it out on me, but I ain't going to like it. I think that the intentions and the inventions of riddles are just a little bit sleazy. Amen? They're intended to trick people. I don't like trick questions. You know who asks trick questions? Smart Alex. Am I right? You let a smart aleck hear a riddle, man, they're all over it. Man, I can't wait to go make somebody feel bad about themselves. God is not that way. God's not giving us a mystery to be uncovered. Now, when you hear the gospel as a lost person, it sounds like a mystery. But thank the Lord that his spirit shows us and directs us to the truth. And things that were once foolish to us as lost people become revealed and become sweet and become treasured as saved Christians. It's not a riddle. You talk to some people, they're like, well, I can't be a Christian because I can't understand the whole Bible. And you tell them, hey, that's where my faith comes in. I can't understand certain things. There's things about prophecy that I just don't understand and I won't ever understand. There's some things that I start thinking I'm going to understand, then I realize I'm wrong about things. There's some things that they've been revealed to me. That through time and through discernment, I begin to understand things that once felt like riddles to me, that once felt so difficult to understand. But I promise you that God's intention and God's invention was never to trick you, ever. And the things that he tells us that we don't understand, the fact is, they just may not mean that humans should understand them. And also, we forget that he wrote them to someone that did understand, and that might not mean it's, and it doesn't automatically mean it's my duty to understand them. Prophecy is what I mean. Some things, man, God wrote them to Daniel for a reason, right? Some of those things, it's not intended for me to receive and understand. But that doesn't mean God's intentions are impure. That doesn't mean that the invention of these things are impure. That doesn't mean that he's trying to trick me. And that's how some people you come across, they feel like, well, God just didn't. He should have just given it to us plain and simple. Well, he did. He did. And it's easy sometimes to see that when you've spent the time in the Word to understand that and discern those things. But he does not ever seem to or seek to trick or to deceive. He doesn't give us a riddle that we'll never be able to understand. I think about Nathan coming to David. And he tells him all of his sins. And it was like he told him a riddle. David's like, oh my goodness, we ought to go find this man that did all these things and kill these. Thou art the man. It's you. See, some things, they're riddles to us because we're living in sin. There's some things they're hard to understand because it's going to force us to understand how we're living. There's some things in this word that we're not going to want to seek and try to discern because I'm going to have to change how Josh is living or how Josh is acting or what Josh is doing. Those things, it's really just the anvil of the Christian walk where we're being shaped and we're being forged and we're being changed and we're being moved and we're being worked on it. It's not that it's deceptive. It's just that I don't want to see what it's saying. And man, is there not a lot of that in people? I heard somebody the other day, the internet. Just forewarning. This is this person, they post videos of different church stuff on there, and really they're trying to prompt people to think about some of the foolishness that goes on in churches. And one of this, there's this preacher gets up and says, "Now before I preach this from 1 Corinthians or whatever, I just want you to know that the Apostle Paul, he's being a little insensitive. He's being a little insensitive. He's saying these things to the Jews. He's just, you know, I don't agree with what he's saying." How foolish is that? To get up and before we preach the word, to give a disclaimer. I mean, could you imagine one of the prophets? Let me give you a disclaimer. I don't necessarily, I'm just, don't kill the messenger. Paul had every bit of authority to say what he said, because guess what? He was a Jew. He could say whatever he wanted. Say whatever. But also, more importantly, he was God's appointed apostle to seek and to reach the Jewish people. And what he had to say, has anybody seen this thing? If Paul the apostle was still alive, he'd have a church, or he'd have a letter ready for the American church. Son, could you imagine? I'm talking about cook you on one side, flip you over, and cook you on the other. If he was here today to write a church or write a letter to the American church, it would not be, they would need a disclaimer, I guarantee you. The word, when it contradicts how we live, it's going to sound offensive. And we're going to think, well, God's intention, I can't do anything, or he's trying to hurt me, or he doesn't want me to live, or he doesn't want me to make my own decisions. It's foolishness. You see, his intentions are pure. His invention is pure. He is God. There's no more pure words spoken. So his invention, when he spoke these words, and when he and I believe he knew. We serve a God that knows everything, amen? And before the earth was formed, he knew the words he would speak to man. If every Bible upon this earth were to be burned, I believe God would give it back to man. He would give his word. He knows it. I mean, what an amazing thing. He knows everything that he's ever said. So you know what? That leads me to believe that this intention that he has to speak to us, it's pure. They're pure. That his invention of these words, when he's sitting there thinking, and not even thinking these words up, when he's just speaking these words through means of inspiration, the inventions of these words, they're pure. He speaks them and they're just pure. Why? Because he doesn't want to trick us. He doesn't want to confuse us. God's not a smart aleck. And if he is, he can be, because he's God. But he's purposely so caring, and he's so clear, and he's so bold. All the qualities of communication, God is them to the nth degree. That tells me I can have faith in the purity of his word, because his intentions are pure. The invention is pure. And the last thing is, his inspiration is pure. These men that penned this word, it is an inspired word. These words, and church don't want you to believe that anymore. We've got a bunch of agnostic people in church today. Agnostic meaning they believe in God, but they don't believe we can know God, when we've got a word directly from God. Inspired word. It's inspired by him. In other words, the Bible and the word speaks, and even going on down into the Greek, the Greek word, I don't know it off the top of my head, not that smart, but I do know what it means is that it's God-breathed. The word of God written down was breathed out of God. And that tells, hey, that we can count on the purity of the word of God, because it was breathed out of God. Now, I thank God, as we shared last time when we shared this, I thank the Lord that we can see the personality of the writers in the Word. You know why? Because that makes it so much more interesting to me as a Christian, is you can read men that were inspired by God writing down his words. It's a wonderful thing. You see their personalities through the Word. But it's inspired by him. Don't ever get that crossed up. He's the one that breathed the word. It's infallible. There's nothing that you can find in it. This word, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. They are infallible. Infallible. Meaning they are perfect. They have been tried. They are true. They've stood the test of time. And we got people that get up and apologize for these words of God. I'm sorry, these are a little offensive. It's foolishness. Guess what? Generation after generation after generation has tried these words, and they have been proven over and over and over and over to be pure. That's why I go back, and I believe the word's inspired. I believe it's perfect. People say, well, there's mistakes here and there. You put your big britches on this morning, didn't you? I mean, the Bible college world, my goodness. Yes, we love the word of God, but we found some errors here and there. Guess what? If there's ever been an error, it's because of man. In somebody putting a comma somewhere, or somebody not putting a period somewhere, or somebody not putting a parenthesis somewhere. The only error in here is it has been down through the ages when man has written it down and they've made a mistake. It's not the words, because I guarantee the words are tried, true, pure, and clear. People say, well, the Bible's, they've needed revision. The Bible doesn't need revision. You literally are holding a document that's 400 years old. 400 years old. And I've heard arguments, well, the commentators missed, or the translators missed things here and missed there. You know why I believe so firmly in the King James Bible? Is because you find me a translator living today that's translated a modern translation of the Word of God that would set aside the quill that they used to write the name of God. You realize when they wrote the King James Bible and they translated it from Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic to English, that when they would write the name Lord, when they would write the name God, they would take that quill and they would set that quill aside and get a new one because of the purity of the name of God. You show me somebody that's doing that today. I believe in this word here, because I believe there were some people that translated it that believed in the inspired and infallible words of God. They believed that what they were writing was inerrant, that there wasn't anything in here, that they knew that the only mistake that could be made is if they missed a period or if they put a parenthesis where it shouldn't be. It wasn't the words. It certainly wasn't the words. That's why I believe it. People say, well, you need to get with the times. You get me some people that reverence God like these people, I'll get with the times. Now you say, hey, there's Spanish people, they don't use the King James Version Bible. There's some Christians that say they need to learn English. I don't believe that way. I don't believe that way. God will provide a word to every language. He will. But for the English language, I believe in the King James Bible. Call me old-fashioned, that's fine. I find over time that old-fashioned is just all right. Everybody's looking for old-fashioned. But it's inspired, given by God. It's infallible. There's no error. It's inerrant. There's no place you'll find where God made a mistake. There's some people that believe God made mistakes when he spoke his word. That's just not so. Why is that not so? It's because all the way back into the Psalms, we're told that his words are pure. We're told that they're as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You know why they purify silver over and over and over and over? To get out the impurities. I told you recently, I got to go to a forge. I made an axe. It was awesome. It's the coolest thing ever. And when you heat that metal up, you pull that thing out, and that joker's hot. I mean, screaming hot. Orange. Orange is a hot color. It's hot. And you get that thing out on the anvil and you start working on it. And what happened to me is when I got done, because I'm inexperienced to the nth degree, when I finally quenched and cooled it, there's hammer marks all over that thing. I had to get the grinder out. My welding teacher at AB Tech, he said, if you have to get a grinder out, you're not a welder. got the grinder out. I had to use the grinder to make it look all right. But that silver, especially in this day, when they would purify it, they'd heat it up and heat it up and heat it up and heat it up. When they'd purify it, they'd take it out. And I'd say it probably needed a little bit of polishing. But the idea was is that they used the heat of that furnace to purify it, that when you pull it out, whatever process they used to solidify it, whatever process was used to make it what it was intended to be, that it was as pure as possible. And see, the Word of God, the test of time has tried the Word of God. Every generation goes through and goes through the depths of sin and puts the Word in the fire. Is God going to be faithful to me? Is God going to restore me? And sinful, wicked people are restored. Sinful, wicked people are accepted into the family of God. And evil people turn their life to Jesus Christ. You realize the author of Amazing Grace, John Newton, he was a slave trader. Hey, the love of Jesus Christ was tried in the furnace for him. The words of God were tried in the furnace in the life of John Newton, I guarantee you. The generations that have faced persecution and people burned at the stake and people killed for preaching the gospel. Could you imagine as they step into the glory of the presence of God? Those are pure words. When you come into the realization that all that you've believed, all that you placed your faith in is true. It's been tried over the years. It's been tested. There's been some times it's been heated up. People have tried to destroy it. But guess what? Time has just proven how pure it is. And you take it out and you look at it, and I look at this word and I look at it, and it's not some beaten, battered, nasty piece of metal. But it's pure. And there's no imperfection. There's no error. There's no pit. There's no place, loose ends. It's pure. And it's been tried. Why? It's pure in its inspiration. God gave us this word. And the devil loves the idea that the very church of Jesus Christ would doubt the inspiration of the word. He loves that. If we can teach a generation to doubt the inspiration of the word, how long is it going to take before that church loses its effectiveness? I'd say if it's teaching that, it's already lost its effectiveness. I guarantee you it won't last another generation, a church that would teach that. We have to teach the inspiration. And our young people today, they think about things differently. They just think about it differently because they've grown up in a different world. You take young people, even growing up in church, the seed of doubt placed by what they see and what they hear in the world, it's a fight. And if they can't bank on the fact that they have an inspired word, why would we expect them to have a deep faith in the Word of God? If they think it's just another writing, if it's just another piece of literature, no, we need to point out how inspired it is and how when you read it, that you're reading the very Word of God. I'm thankful for his pure word. That's the first quality. We've just scratched the surface. But that's the first quality. Some of those qualities I'll share with you real briefly. It's pure. They're true. They're perfect and they're precious. The qualities of the word. If you ain't been in your word, get in your word. That's simple preaching right there, but that's all right. If you ain't been in it, get in it. It's so, when you spend time in it, say amen here if you spend time in your word. When you spend time in it, when you don't, you know. I feel like I hadn't took my medicine some days. You say, well, you're a pastor. How do you? There's some days you get busy and it's 6 o'clock in the evening. I ain't even done my devotions. Kids are crying. They need a bath. I'm like, I got to do my devotions. Jeff was like, well, I got to do mine too. I've been keeping these babies all day. Man, it's hard to get on the same wavelength when you ain't spent time in the Word. And I know things are busy. I know times are busy. But you know, we make time for what we like. I get sick and tired of hearing, I'm too busy. Hog wash. Get off Facebook so I don't have fuel for that. People say, I'm too busy for church. I'm too busy for the Word. You will make time for what you like. Why? How do I know that? Because I make time for what I like. And there's times, man, it's the Word. There's times where something else is chasing after my attention. But there's nothing purer in my life as the Word. Amen. That's all I got tonight. You have the message. Anyone have anything else? Any word at all? Amen. Amen. It tries itself, don't it? Through life. It's purified. Back in the heat. And each time we come out, man, God's good. Anyone else? Say, I don't know where to start studying. Go to the book of Proverbs. Read one verse a day. And I say that because the book of Proverbs, our scripture is not only just broken down chapter and verse. And sometimes it's broken down chapter and verse, and there are verses clumped together. I'll preach sometimes, and I'll have 20 verses as my text. But the book of Proverbs broken down all the way down to a point where sometimes that one verse stands on its own. It's just one verse by itself. Say, I have a hard time knowing where to go, and I understand that. But go to Proverbs. You can read one verse of Proverbs, and it stands on its own. So you go try to read the book of Esther, you got to read 3 chapters to understand what's going on. Then really you need to go back to the prophets to know why they are where they are. And if you want any help, you're going to have to go ahead and read about Jesus to know that the children of that Israel got restored. It can get overwhelming sometimes. But Proverbs is a great place to start. The Psalms, man, they're wonderful. Especially, we have spent a year in the first 14 Psalms. They're precious. It can take time, that's fine. But Psalms and Proverbs, it's a good place to start.